You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Turn to John chapter 4. We have been, just for the last few weeks, thinking about God's gifts to us. We started in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." God's inexpressible gift to us. And we looked 2 weeks ago at how God gives his people meaning and purpose. God in Jesus gives our lives purpose. Last week we considered that God, through giving his Spirit, gives us his presence and his power. And this morning I want to consider a third gift. But let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray now you'd help us as we look at your word inspired by your Holy Spirit, so that we know it's true and authoritative and incredibly valuable, immensely valuable. Lord, I pray this morning that that same Spirit would open our eyes and hearts and minds to understand what it says, to believe what it says, to embrace and live in light of the truth that we read here. I pray that you would do this good work this morning in our hearts and in our lives for your glory and our joy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you were to receive the ultimate gift, the top of your list, can't imagine any better gift, what would that gift be? When I was a kid, we used to go through, at my mother's instruction, it was a little misleading and deceptive as it turned out, but at my mother's instruction, every year we would get in the mail JCPenney and Sears catalogs. And the back of the catalog was all toys and Christmas gifts. And my mom would say to us kids, go through the catalog, find the stuff you want, write it down on a piece of paper, page number, you know, page 443, item H. You know, write them all down and then just give me your Christmas list. Anybody else have to do something like that when you were a kid? Yeah, a bunch of you, yes. You don't ever get any of that stuff, right? I mean, that's how that works. They don't, you're not actually going to give you those. I mean, you might get one or two of them, but, and you learn when you're a kid, you ask for everything, right? The biggest thing on the page I want. You want everything. I want page 423 through 437, right? When you get older, you're like, I got to be careful. I got to be more strategic. If I go too big, they'll shoot it down. I got to go modest here and hope for the best. In those days, my ultimate gift would probably have been some kind of baseball card bonanza. Some kind of baseball card bonanza. I still sometimes have dreams where somehow I get this treasure trove of old baseball cards. They're the best. It's just so exciting. I haven't bought a baseball card in 25 years, but it's still an amazing thing to get these baseball cards. That probably would have been my ultimate gift. You know, my ultimate gift would be different now, though. It would be different now. My baseball and football cards, they sit in a box in my basement. I haven't been in it for years and years, even to look at them. Well, except for once. I grabbed a stack of commons a couple years ago to use as an illustration in a Awana lesson. And I was thinking about this week, and I remembered that I had one left from that night. It's a couple years ago in Awana. I had one card left from those baseball cards I brought in. It's Doug Jones, Cleveland Indians. It's a 1988 Topps. You probably recognize that, 1988 Topps. Baseball cards were pretty remarkable. I was thinking that Doug Jones was the Tigers' longtime reliever, you know, Cardiac Jones. I looked it up. It's not. Yeah, Mark shaking his head. It wasn't Doug Jones. It was Todd Jones, right? Slammed the bullpen door open every time out, sprinted to the mound. That was Todd Jones. This is Doug Jones. According to Doug Jones, according to Wikipedia, Doug Jones passed away late last year. Complications from Wikipedia. Well, you probably can do it too much. complications from COVID, passed away last year. I wonder what his ultimate gift would be. I wonder what he would want. You know, when we're young, our ultimate gift is usually something that can be bought. Something that you can put a price on. My parents could, if they were willing to bust the budget for Christmas, they could have bought me a treasure trove of old baseball cards, right? But as we get older, the more we desire things that money can't buy. The gifts, the things we really want are things that no amount of money can go out and get. A few years ago, our family was on vacation, and we were down for a couple days in St. Augustine, Florida. And St. Augustine, Florida is famous for being visited by Ponce de Leon and a bunch of Spanish explorers back in the early 16th century. Do you remember what they were looking for? They were looking for the Fountain of Youth. The Fountain of Youth. We found it, actually, while we were there. It's in an overpriced park called the Ponce de Leon Family Archaeology Park. And money can buy entrance into that park. And you can actually sample the water from the spring there. Their journals at the time say that it was the sweetest water they had had for months and months. We sampled it. What it told us was they must have been drinking really horrible water because this water smelled like rotten eggs and tasted like rotten eggs too. But the Fountain of Youth is an incredibly powerful motivator. People would spend an enormous amount of time, an enormous amount of money. They would subject themselves to incredible dangers to get it because youth is something you can't buy. You can't buy it. You'd pay anything for that. That would be an ultimate gift, wouldn't it? Whether you were Doug Jones early last year, whether you were, well, really any one of us, what wouldn't we pay? What wouldn't we pay for that? Of course, you can't pay for it, can you? What kind of gift would that be? That would be some kind of water to have, which brings us now to John chapter 4. Let me read the first few verses. It says, when Jesus learned, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, only his disciples. He left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus is traveling. He's traveling from Jerusalem in the south, traveling back to Galilee where he normally lived in the north. He could go around. Many people would to avoid that region of Samaria because the Jews, as you probably know, hated the Samaritans. They looked down on them. They despised them. They didn't want to go anywhere close to them. So sometimes Jews would travel all the way around just to avoid going through their territory. Jesus, though, travels straight through and he comes to a town named Sychar and he sits by a well. Evidently a very old well that's been there a long time. Jacob's well. Jacob is at least 1,500 years prior to Jesus. And he goes there and he sits down by the well. It's about noon. He's tired and he's thirsty. And a Samaritan woman comes to the well. She comes to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. I don't know how he said it. I know he's thirsty. It feels a little demanding, though, doesn't it? Give me a drink. A little maybe unlike Jesus. I mean, we think of Jesus as the one who comes, he's, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. It seems a little strange to see Jesus asking for a drink of water. But now he's like, I want a drink. You know, when I was a kid, we would often say to our parents, I want, I want. And my dad would always say, I want doesn't live here. I still don't know exactly what that means grammatically. I want doesn't live here. But I take his point, right? That's not how we are. We're not demanding around here. We're like, I want, I want. That's not how we do it. Jesus wants a drink. He says, give me a drink. If Jesus asked you for a drink, would you give him one? Yeah. He asked her for a drink. And we don't know if she gives him one or not. It doesn't say. She instead asks a question. She says to him in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In other words, why are you even talking to me? Hey, you know you're not supposed to be. People like you don't talk to people like me. It's a big deal that Jesus is even talking to her, even asking her for a drink of water, even asking her to give him something is something most Jews wouldn't do. Jesus is really thirsty, but as it turns out, that's not the main reason he asked for water. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is remarkable. Jesus comes saying, give me a drink. But that's not really what he's after here. What he says to her is, if you knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me for a drink. You would be asking me to give you water because Jesus is a giver. She doesn't understand, of course. I mean, he goes on in verse 11, she says, sir, you don't have anything to draw water with. The well is deep. Where would you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So Jesus explains himself. He says in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me, and I would be giving you eternal life. And the woman says the right thing. Give me this water. Give me this water, she says. What Jesus is offering, of course, isn't literal water to drink. You can't buy it and bottle it and sell it. His message is, if you receive me, if you receive what I have to give, you will never thirst, you will never need again. He comes offering eternal life. If you're going to get the living water that wells up to eternal life, you're not going to be able to buy it. No one is going to enjoy eternal life boasting, I bought this fair and square. I bought it fair and square. I'm here because I earned it. I'm here because I bought it. I paid my own passage to this eternal life. No one will be able to do it. It's going to have to be a gift. And what a gift that would be. That would be the ultimate gift, wouldn't it? Eternal life. We live in a world marked, of course, by death. I don't need to prove that to you. We all know it. All our lives are headed in the same direction, ultimately to the grave. We don't think about it much. We don't think about it as often, probably, as we should. But the older we get, the more our mortality, the more the fact that our lives on this earth have an end date becomes part of how we think and part of how we approach and go about our lives. We know that that end is coming. I remember listening a couple years ago to a conversation with Alistair Begg, the well-known radio preacher, and he was talking about getting old. He was approaching 70, and he said, it's all right. He goes, I mean, life is good, he said, but he said, here's what gets me. He goes, I can do the math, and I look at my kids, and I look at my grandkids. He said, and what gets me is all the stuff I'm going to miss, all the stuff I know I'm going to miss, because life is short, and the end is certain. What a gift. What an ultimate gift eternal life would be. And here's the thing. Jesus comes to us here in his word offering that gift. It's a real offer. It's not a play on words. It's not some fancy metaphor that requires a deep literary skill to get behind or psychological evaluation. He comes offering eternal life to me and to you right now. Eternal life as a gift from God is a theme that the Bible just keeps coming back to. In a few chapters later, John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." He says, "I give eternal life." In doing this, God is reversing all the trouble that started in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God, when they didn't trust God, when they turned and went their own way, and the whole world is plunged into sin and suffering and death. That sin, that suffering, death, that has been earned fair and square. That has been earned fair and square. And it's not just the world as a whole, but for me and you as individuals too. Romans 6:23. You probably know the verse, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages. Sin pays, and what it pays out is death. Every person in hell can hold their head high and look around at the misery around them and say, "I earned this fair and square." Every one of us has earned that fair and square. But the verse goes on. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life." The gift of God is eternal life. Well, what could be a better gift than that? Now, we need to be careful here, because we could make a mistake, and I think it's a big one, easy to make. What if we didn't really love God? What if we just really loved his gifts? What if the thing we really want isn't God, it's just eternal life? When I was in seminary, I worked, as I've told you many times, I worked at a Jewish synagogue in Louisville, Kentucky. And right after I started there, just been there a short amount of time, one of the senior rabbis, a woman named Rabbi Rooks, came along, and she had a man I hadn't met with her before, and he was the music director. His name was Louis. And she said, "This is Louis, and this is Ben. He's our new custodian. And Ben, can you let us into the choir room? Can you let Louis into the choir room?" And I said, "Sure." So we started walking that direction, and Louis, being friendly, he said, "So you have the keys to the kingdom, eh?" And the rabbi said rather snarkily, "Well, he goes to the Baptist seminary, so he probably does think he has the keys to the kingdom," and which I just let go. But so we went there, went to the door, I unlocked it, let him in, and he turned to me and said, put his hands on my shoulders, and said, "This is the most meaningful thing anyone has ever done for me." Now, he didn't really say that, right? I just unlocked the door. He said, "Thank you," and he walked in, right? Because that whole exchange wasn't really about me. He just needed to get into the choir room, go about his business, earn the paycheck that they were giving him every week. I wasn't an important part of that. I was just the means to some other end. And I think if we're not careful, we might think about God in that same way. "God, I need you to give me life, health, blessings, eternal life." And then when the door opens, we walk in and go on to bigger and better things. But of course, that's ridiculous, isn't it? There are no bigger and better things. The ultimate gift isn't anything that God gives us. The ultimate gift is God himself. Heaven is glorious because God is there. Hell is terrible, not because it's hot, but because God isn't there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16, you know this verse too. Kids know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only what? Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right? God loves, he gives us eternal life through the gift of his Son. Eternal life isn't a gift for people who merely want eternal life. Everybody wants eternal life. Everyone would jump at the fountain of youth if they could. Eternal life isn't a gift for people who merely want eternal life. Eternal life is a gift for people who want Jesus. Eternal life isn't a gift that God hands over to people and then he walks away. My work here is done. No, no. Eternal life is God's gift of himself forever. How do we get that gift? We ask for it. We ask for it. But when we do that, we're not asking simply for the gift. Jesus, give me the life, I'll leave you alone. No, we get that gift of eternal life when we want not just the gift, but we want the giver himself. We want God. When we acknowledge that the wages of our sin, the right proper punishment for our sin is our death, and we ask him to give us his gift of eternal life, to give us his gift of himself, what we're asking for there is nothing less than Jesus himself, in us, with us, for us, forever. Have you asked God for that gift? It's a big gift. We might think he begrudges such big gifts. We might think, I hate to ask, I hate to bother. But the truth is, God loves to give. He loves to give himself. He loves to give forgiveness. He loves to give life, eternal life, to those who confess their sin and turn to God through faith in Jesus, crucified for their sins, risen again for eternal life. God loves to give that gift. Have you asked for, have you received that gift? Father, I pray for every person here this morning. Lord, you are a generous and gracious giver. You who didn't spare even your son, but gave him up for us all. How will you not freely give us all things? And Father, this morning I pray that each one of us would examine our own hearts. That we would consider, have we loved you? Have we longed for you? Are you our ultimate gift? Or have we just been coming to you for stuff? Have we just been coming for you, using you as a means to get the things we really value, treating you as a tool rather than as God? Father, I pray. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never really turned to you in faith, never really accepted this gift by putting their faith in Jesus, that they would do so this morning. Father, probably there are people here this morning who need to refresh and reaffirm their faith and commitment in you. Who need to acknowledge, Lord, we've gone astray. We've been distracted. We've chased many other things. Things that turn out in the end to be idols. Father, there are undoubtedly many here who need to turn to you again. To reaffirm their faith in you. Their trust in Jesus Christ. Their commitment to following him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, I thank you that you are a gracious giver. That you're not stingy, that you welcome humble, repentant sinners with open arms and a large and generous heart. Father, I pray nobody would leave here this morning without having in their own hearts a firm commitment to trust in Jesus and receive your gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would be our treasure, you would be our reward, so that you would get all the glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.